Some of you know the story of how I got here as interim lead pastor at Pierce Church in North Chi-Lai, New York. This was not plan A. A year ago now, almost exactly to the day, I retired. After 40 years of pastoral ministry in five great Free Methodist churches, we sensed that it was time. And so we got a place in Florida to spend the winter, went down there and kind of fixed it up, and we were waiting on the Lord for anything that he might have in mind for us to do when this opportunity came up to see if it might fit for us to serve now at Pierce. And it was like, well, this has been a great church. 160 years of ministry, impactful, important ministry. And yeah, it's been a difficult couple of years. We've been in a challenging time, but maybe the Lord was leading me to be part of the solution, you know? So it seemed like the right thing. Well, God was in it, so what could go wrong? And the plan was that Nancy and I were gonna go back and forth to Florida every so often. She'd come here and spend some time, and then when she needed to go back to Florida to be with her 100-year-old mom, Pauline Van Dyke, a great lady who lives with us. So anyway, Nancy was gonna go back and care for her, and then I would, you know, jump on a plane and fly down and get a little break, and we'd do that, you know, develop a rhythm. What could go wrong? Well, there's this thing called COVID-19. And so the question has come, you know, if you knew what was gonna happen, would you do it again? Well, yeah, I mean, I didn't do it because I thought it would be easy, although I didn't think it might be this challenging, but I did it because I felt God was in it. I felt that was his leading for my life. See, when I was a young believer, I gave my life to Christ as a child, and then, as with most people, as a teenager, was confronted with, you know, selfishness and sin in my life and needed to own that commitment for my own life, you know, not just my parents' faith. Then when I got to college, there was another challenge and another, and every time I would come to a clearer understanding of what it means to really love and follow Jesus. It's a life for a life. He gave his life for me, and I give my life to him, and he's in charge, and I'm not. And the Apostle Peter takes great pains in the third chapter of his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, to let us know that he understands that it's a life for a life. That anything less than that, any kind of half-hearted, shallow attempt to follow Jesus is, well, it may not be doomed to failure, but it is doomed to struggle and disappointment and frustration. The Christian life was meant to be lived all out, all in, full on for Jesus. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because you were called, to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing." You know, he's saying this is the blessed life, right? Even if it's hard, even if you're insulted, even if people do evil against you, if you know Jesus and you have sins forgiven and a whole new life in Christ, you're a blessed person. And then he goes on, he quotes a passage from the Old Testament, and then he comes back and he says in verse 15, this is really the heart of the passage, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, you know, we've been reminding each other now for several weeks that this is Peter speaking. You know, Peter, the one that Jesus had called to be one of the disciples, and he had frequently corrected him. And and had to just really work on him, because Peter had this spirit of strength and challenge. But eventually we find out that Peter fails the Lord, right? I mean, he denies Jesus three times, once to a seventh grade girl, and the final time with curses and swearing. And all the while, Jesus is facing the trial of his life. And no doubt Peter realizes in that moment that he has completely ruined any relationship he had with Christ. In fact, the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. You know, he was crushed by what he had done. But then Jesus comes back for him. I mean, I love that part of the story, right? On Resurrection Day, Easter, the women run to the tomb and they see this young man, obviously an angel, who says, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has gone ahead of you. So Jesus came back just for Peter, sent him a message just with his name on it. And then we see the beautiful story unfold in John 21 of how Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Giving Peter a chance to undo what he had done. Three times he denied the Lord. Now three times he affirms his love for the Lord. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Yes, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. You know? And he restores him in front of the others back to a place of leadership. And from then on, Peter's never quite the same. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter stand up as the leader of the apostles and preach the Jesus story in the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people come to faith in one day. And Peter is never the same. Peter never gets over Jesus. He never gets used to Jesus. The risen Christ has changed him from the inside out, and he is alive. He is on fire in his spirit for the cause of Christ. And we watch him face down the Sanhedrin that has just put Jesus on trial, kangaroo court, and sentenced him to death with the help of Pilate. And Peter preaches to them, and he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and the cornerstone. You rejected him, but God has raised him up. And what a courageous sermon to preach. You know, God sent him. You rejected him. You killed him. God raised him. I'm never going to get over him. And I'm not going to stop talking about him, because that's what they'd asked him to do. And that's the spirit of Peter when he writes in chapter 3, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. You know, we all know people who have tried to live the Christian life with something less than that. You know, I prayed a prayer once. I go to church pretty often, or maybe even all the time, but you know, it doesn't seem like Jesus is the center of their life. You know, they're sort of partly, mostly Christian. Jesus had preached about people who hear the word, you know, the seed, the parable of the seeds. Some of it fell on the path, which was hard and showed no growth at all. Others fell on rocky soil, which faded under persecution. Other seed fell among thorns, the thorny soil crowded out the growth and life by the cares of this world, love of money. Only one group of the seed fell on good soil. And Jesus is making the point that you can have sort of an attempt at faith, but not be serious. You can get distracted or discouraged, or have the good, you know, have what was a good start fade away. Now, Peter's seen it. This is now 30 years after he has become the leader of the early church and gone all in with Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's writing this letter, and he's, I'm sure, recognizing all the people over all the years who gave up and gave in, who bombed out or faded out or just gave up. And he wants them to know, as he wants us to know, he wrote this letter both for them and for us, that there's a better way. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You know, we don't use the word Lord like they used to in the ancient Middle East. The Lord was the landowner, right? He was the boss. He was the ultimate authority. And though everyone worked the land for the Lord, but the Lord owned it all, when we say Jesus is Lord, we mean he is our ultimate authority. That he is large and in charge, and we do what he says. We live our lives for him. So that means everything about us, you know, what we do with our money and our time and the way we treat people, our relationships. Last week we talked about people who are of a different color, ethnicity, background. Everything about us is to reflect the leadership of Jesus Christ. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So here's the question. Have you done that? I mean, it's not the question, do you believe in Jesus? Later in another book, the Bible says even the demons begin to believe and to tremble. It's not about some vague mental assent. It's not about whether you kind of like Jesus. Is he Lord? Have you come to that place in your own walk with God where you have decided you're all in? It's a life for a life. Because Peter goes on to say that once that happens, once you are in that kind of ongoing relationship, it's not only a one-time decision, it's an everyday decision. You know, I die daily, I take up my cross, I follow him. It begins at a certain place and it continues for the rest of your life. And when you set apart Christ as Lord, he says people will ask questions. And then he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Well, why will they ask? Because Jesus is Lord and you act like it, right? And so when COVID-19 is driving you crazy and you've had it up to here and you want to do things that some official somewhere tells you you can't, what do? When it feels like our country's going crazy and everyone every day wants to talk about race relations and you have heard about enough of that, what do you do? Do you act in sort of your own human limited wisdom? Or do you choose to let Jesus be Lord? Say, maybe I got more to learn here. Maybe there's a lesson in patience. Maybe there's a lesson in surrender, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Like, this should make a difference. Living for Jesus should make a difference. When he is Lord, we are different, and people will see that in us, and they will say, what's that all about, you know? How could you handle what was just said to you at work and not come back in a mean-spirited way? You know, we just saw in the text about don't reply with evil for evil or insult for insult, so you were just insulted and you didn't insult back. And people will notice that. That's not typical. It's not for me. And when they do, they will ask. Once followers of Jesus get all in, sold out, completely committed, something supernatural begins to happen in us, and we begin to look and act more like Jesus than ever before. And we act like Jesus with our spouse and our kids and our lives and our plans and our work. And it never ends. I can testify to that even when you retire. It never ends. Plan A turns into Plan B and Plan C and Plan D. And what do you do with that? Set apart Jesus as Lord. Did you notice that he didn't say you once did that, or you have done that. He says you do it now, right? Like today, like in the middle of whatever it is you're in, when Jesus Christ is Lord, he helps us to respond as Christ would respond to a nation experiencing racial unrest. And when Jesus is Lord, he helps us to respond like he would respond to the discomforts and inconveniences of COVID-19. Your walk with Christ may have begun as a child or been affirmed as a teen or informed in your young adult years like mine was by the influence of others, but here's the big question. How's it working today? If it's working today, it will show in such a way that other people will notice and begin to ask questions, and it says we should prepare to give an answer. And I know my immediate reaction to that text, as I've heard it over the years, is that, you know, we should study up and dig deep and have philosophical and theological and scholarly answers for all the questions people are going to ask us. Well, that's not usually the first thing they ask. You know, the first thing they ask is about, like, you. Now, I respect and believe in and encourage those who have gifts of, you know, scholarship and intellect. We need that. We need that. We need people who can help us unpack scripture. That's something I've given my life to. You know, 66 books written by over 35 authors across almost 2,000 years that tells one story. Wow. That is evidence that needs to be carefully considered, and we need to be able to explain and defend that. But there's a more elemental question than proof for the uniqueness of the Bible. And I know there are those who are really fired up about scientific reasons for our faith. If you haven't heard Louis Giglio online, you need to go right now. Go on YouTube and search Giglio. I think I've got it down. G-I-G-L-I-O. And his probably most famous sermon, How Great Is Our God. I mean, I love it, right? He uses science to point us to the amazing God who created the universe. Points out the mind-boggling scope of the stars and the spaces between them. Then he turns to the complexity of DNA. And he, you know, it's like brilliant, right? And then the intricacies of a human embryo. And the whole thing, man, it just blows your mind. And it is a powerful witness to the truth of the Christian faith. Seriously, you should listen. But there's something even more elemental than that. And that is the story of Christ in you. You can be a witness. It would be great if you were, you know, versed in some of those scholarly things that I just discussed, but you don't have to be. You can just say, Jesus Christ has changed my life. He has rocked my world. This is what I was like before, and this is what I'm like now. Now, if you don't have an answer to that question, then maybe there's an issue. And I've challenged a lot of Christians over 41 years in ministry to take a few minutes and just write down two columns, before Christ, after Christ. Even if you were just young, you know, sleeplessness, selfishness, aimlessness. I think those are things most people wrestle with. I did. Peace. A good night's sleep. A sense of purpose in your life, and meaning. You can tell that story, if that's your story. The story of how Jesus Christ, as Lord and leader, is changing you for the better. And the scripture says that when we tell that story, it will be a witness to a watching world before Christ and after Christ. And I love the fact that he closes this teaching in this text by saying to do it with gentleness and respect. You know what I've learned? Most of the time, your attitude matters more than your argument. Your attitude matters more than your argument. You know, we can tell people how wrong they are with a certain attitude that pushes them away. It's not about any one school of thought or way of teaching. It's about our spirit when we talk about Jesus. It should reflect the character of Jesus. Be humble, be gentle, be respectful. Your attitude matters more than your argument. And I'm going to close here in just a moment. And before I do, I need to recognize something in this text. There's a part of 1 Peter chapter 3, specifically verses 18 through 22, that I do not understand. Okay, there aren't very many passages in Scripture where I would have to just say I don't really get it. I'm not picking up what Peter's laying down. Okay, he goes into some deep weeds about Jesus preaching to the spirits in the prison and from the days of Noah, and I just have to say I will leave that between Peter and the Lord. And I've asked some scholars, friends of mine, to help me understand it. And it's just not easy. It's complicated. But here's what I know. Some of us worry a whole lot about the small parts of Scripture we don't understand and don't worry nearly enough about the majority of Scripture we do understand. This passage is pretty clear. Set aside Jesus as Lord. Don't play games. Don't kid yourself. Don't go through the religious motions. If you're going to love Jesus, love Jesus. Live for Jesus. It's a life for a life. Frankly, after all he's done for me, it's the least I can do. And having a couple of uncomfortable months and missing my wife, and I miss her a lot, it's all worth it. A long time ago, I read something that has stuck with me. It's sort of a cautionary tale for wanting to live anything less than fully devoted. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Not enough to change me, just enough to make me feel better. I'd like enough of God to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. But I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or serve alongside a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like $3 worth of God, please. God doesn't come in $3 paper sacks. He sent his one and only Son to give his life for us, to pay the price for our sins, and to give us a whole new life. So it works like this. In your heart, set aside Christ as Lord. It's a life for a life. Thank you, Lord, for this message today. I pray that it would be real in our lives, not just a theory, not just verses on a page, but that our lives would be a witness to the fact that when you are allowed to be in charge of every part of who we are, good things happen and people notice and we become a witness. So right now I pray for anybody today who's connecting with me, it feels the voice of your Holy Spirit calling them to a greater level of commitment and surrender. who would simply pray, Lord Jesus, I get it. I give you everything I am. Everything I have, everything I hope to be. My life is your life. And I want to live all in. And Lord, I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you hear and answer that prayer, and you will help us to live it out, to walk it out, one day at a time. So hear these prayers and touch our lives and make us more like Jesus, we pray in his amazing, powerful, matchless name. Amen.